Didn't they do a great job, huh? Yeah. It's wonderful to be able to have a family like that that can sing and loves God. Okay. You need these, old man? Yeah, it gets a little bit fuzzy after about 45 or so. Well, I'm going to share this morning a little bit of God's word concerning the subject of fear. And today I like to talk to you about fear and its various effects that it has on our lives. And we're also going to look at the relationship between a lie and fear. According to one of the dictionaries I checked, fear is an unpleasant feeling of anxiety or apprehension caused by the presence or anticipation of danger. This idea of fear can come by a thought or by a real entity, or it can come as an idea. Fear is a worry or a concern about something that threatens to bring bad news or results. It has been said that fear is sand in the machinery of life, and fear still runs and ruins more men's ministries in this day and time than anything else. Abiding fear is distrust and disbelief in God. And it's also distrust and disbelief in your God-given rights as His child. You begin to fear that He won't supply for you, that He can't take care of you, that your situation is something that He hasn't run across before. And then we begin to doubt and we begin to fear. I'd like to list for you three kinds of fear. I didn't say they were the only kinds, but I'm going to list for you three kinds of fear that are recorded in the Bible. The first fear is a godly fear. The second fear is a natural or a human fear. And the third fear is a supernatural fear. The first fear, a godly fear, is when you have a reverence or a great respect for the Almighty, for His ministers, and for the things of God. If you want to go to Psalm 34, verse 7, Psalm 34, verse 7, we read, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them." Verse 9, "O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him." Now, this isn't talking about being afraid of God. This is talking about that respect for God, that admiration for God. Acts 2:43 records, "Fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done by the apostles." They had great respect for God, and they had great respect for the apostles. The fear or the respect for instance, the Ark of the Covenant, they had great respect for that. They had great respect for the tabernacle and the things of the tabernacle. So this is the first type of fear listed in the Bible. It's for God. It's for the men and women of God, and it's for the things of God. This is a godly fear and a reverence for God, His ministers, and the things of God. The second fear is a natural or a human fear. It's the kind of fear you have of the fear of the unknown, fear of falling, fear of danger, fear of making a mistake, you know, so you don't do anything. Abraham Lincoln once said that the man who is incapable of making a mistake is incapable of doing anything. That's an interesting thing. Proverbs 3:25, it says, "Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither the desolation of the wicked when it cometh." To be startled for a period of time is a God-given defense built into every human being. Now, I'm not talking about the fear that causes you to freeze and to faint. I'm talking about a fear or an apprehension about something. You know, the kind of fear you experience when you're engaged in battle, spiritual or physical. This is where you cautiously approach a situation, carefully study it, and then act accordingly. You know, you see a broken wire sparking all the road on your way home. It's good to be startled about that, to be cautious about that. When you get home, you see a broken window. You know, it's good to think things through before you go in your house. Or a stray dog, or a stranger. This is a type of human fear. But it's a God-installed human fear to bring you aware and bring you to a higher state of alertness in your life. Remember Luke chapter 2, the shepherds, they were in the field. And remember what the word says, that the angel appeared to them, and they were what? They were startled. And what did the angel say? Fear not, right? Well, they had a right to be startled. It's not every day that that type of manifestation happens, right? So that was their human reaction. It wasn't devilish. It wasn't that they were worshiping God at that type of fear. It was that they were just startled. Just startled. These are all human, normal, godly installed fears. Then there's the third fear, and that's the fear that is a supernatural fear. It's a spiritual fear. And this type of fear is produced from the adversary. It's produced from demons. The New International Version of Romans chapter 8, verse 15 reads, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. Fear enslaves people. It makes people do goofy things, things that you wouldn't normally do when you're thinking correctly. Of course, you all know the verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Young's literal translation reads, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Power and love and of a sound mind. There is a lot of to be learned from fear and from the presence of and from the absence of it. And someone once said that the biggest mistake that you'll ever make is the fear that you'll make one. And it just stops you, puts you into inaction, and inaction really hurts you a lot. Mistakes will happen, you know. They don't need us to help them. So we want to be wise in what we do and how we act, the different things that we say. Just about every person that I've ever met in my life has been tormented at some point in their life by a spirit of fear. Spirits work from the outside and from the inside. It's the two basic ways that a demon will work. If it's working from the outside, I like to say it likes to jump up on your shoulder and whisper in your ear. And I can do this many ways. You can do this through reading, writings. It can do this through music. It can do this through visual sights, this sort of thing, but it's still on the outside, and it can torment you. It could be tormenting thoughts or tormenting words, tormenting suggestion that you're going to fail, that God will let you down, that God won't provide for you, that your day and time is over, that you've made bad mistakes, that you are not going to amount to anything, that all kinds of things. And it's just a tormenting, it's a nagging. That's how spirits work. They nag you, they torment you, they wear you down. And they keep going over and over and over again. And unless it's the result of a generational problem, a spirit, a demon needs an entry point. in which to torment a person from. Now, you have to pay attention to the world or the things of the world, and then you not only have to pay attention to them, you have to believe what is being presented to you in order for the world or the things in the world to have any effect over you. A supernatural fear that's caused from a spirit, for instance, is not the fear that is in our hearts that we have for God because we love Him. It's not the fear that we have when we see a snake on the ground, for instance, because God built that into us to defend ourselves. It's a fear that comes to us from the outside. And if that spirit gains entrance to us, then it's able to work on the inside. Okay? One time I was ending fellowship, for instance, and we were leaving. I was working with an individual, and the individual was walking out. They turned around, and they stared me right in the face, cold as could be, and says, "I have a message for you." I said, "Well, speak on." And they said, "The voices inside of me want me to tell you something." I said, "Go ahead." And they said, "The voices inside of me want me to tell you that they're going to fight against you and that they're not leaving." I said, "Well, that's nice." I said, "You come back around here when I told you to and they'll be gone. Good night." And they left. See, the reason why that demon said that to me was to put a hook in front of me. It was a temptation. You understand? Now, I didn't respond the way that that demon wanted me to respond to the temptation. Another time, a rather large man I was working with. He looked at me, and he said, "I have a message for you." All of these messages, right? Nobody likes me or talks to me ever, but now I get all these messages. And this is what he said. He said, "The general told me to tell you that he doesn't like you, and he's going to come after you and your family." And he says, "And the general told me to tell you that he's not coming out." And so I said, as my nature is, "You tell the general, thanks for the compliment, but he will come out and he will lose his happy home. And that's in the name of Jesus Christ." And he left. And when he came back to see me the next time, the general did come out. Another time I was minding my own business, behaving myself. It was 7:20. A demon called me on the phone from several states away and said to me, "I have so-and-so. I'm going to kill her." Now, the demon knew what time I started my fellowship, and it knew that this person was several states away. And it called me some real bad words. Not that I care, because I get called those words. I grew up like that, but the demon said, "You're nothing but such and such and such, and I have so and so, and I want you to know that I'm going to kill her, and you can't do nothing about it, and I know you have fellowship in 10 minutes or something." So they wanted to fluster me up. So you know what I did? This is what I did. I said, "Well, maybe I can't do nothing about it, but I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray right now and ask God to send some angels over there to hang up on you for a while until I can talk to so-and-so." And when I said that, immediately out of the demon's mouth says, "You no good, dirty, rotten son of a..." I can't say what he said. And I heard him say, "Ah!" Had fellowship. And about an hour later, the person called me back, didn't know where they were, didn't know how they got there, and said, "I don't know why I'm calling you, but they were fine." See, these are all hooks, all temptations to make you afraid. So it's not the temptation, it's not the hook that you have to be concerned about. It's how you respond that you have to be concerned about. That's the problem. The problem is, how do you respond? In all these cases, the demons wanted to scare me into inactivity. They didn't want me to confront them. They didn't want me to help these individuals. When you allow someone to frighten you into inactivity, The next step down the line, you know what happens? You know what comes after that? Control. The next step, once you allow a spiritual entity to frighten you into inactivity, the next step is spiritual control. Now, what I'm going to teach you, the devil has known for many, many years, and the devil uses over and over again, and I'm going to make this statement. Every person that the adversary deceives, every single one, he always uses what I'm going to show you. Now, there may be other variables involved, but I'm going to tell you, every single person that he endeavors to deceive, he always uses what I'm going to teach you. In John chapter 8, verse 44, the Word of God talks about Jesus Christ confronting the adversary, and the adversary he calls there is a liar. He said, "You are a liar. You speak of your own, and you're the father of it." He's a liar. The word father there means that he was the instigator and transmitter of lies. That's where it originated with. John says that when he speaks a lie, last part of the verse, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. You know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say he lies all the time. Say, do you lie all the time? And don't you say I don't lie, because that's a lie. Right? No. Sometimes you tell the truth. Sometimes you don't. Look at Genesis chapter 3. The devil doesn't lie all the time, but Genesis 3 contains vital information on how he gets to trick us. Now, you all know the record. He's talking to Eve. Verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely what? Is that a lie? That's a lie. Then he goes on and he says, God knows such and such. Now, we know from the Gospel of John that Jesus Christ already taught us that he's the father of lies. Here's the lie. Ye shall not surely die. Got it? All right. But what I want you to see here is that he used the lie as bait. He uses the lie as bait. It's not the lie that's the problem. Kabish? It is not the lie that's the problem. That's Italian for do you understand? Okay? The lie is not the problem. We already know that Satan lies. Jesus already told us. You must understand that when you replace the truth with the lie, that is what causes the problem. When you believe in and act on the lie, then that's when things go bad. Eve could have said to him, that's a lie, I believe God, get out of the garden. Right? Sure. And then things would have been good. So you can't blame the devil for doing what he's supposed to do. He's a liar and the father of it. He's just doing, it's in his nature. So the lie in and of itself is not the problem. It's how you respond to the lie that's the problem. Okay, current example. Just real recently, Junior there has gone to Washington to go visit his partner, Rizzo. They were in the service together, okay? A guy comes down from Connecticut, meets him in King of Prussia on a bus. He picks him up. They go out. They hear that Rizzo, his partner, is messed up. Then they hear that he's pretty bad. Well, they get all the way out to Indiana, and the report was Rizzo died. Then we found out that Rizzo died, and our hearts sunk, and we cried because I prayed for Rizzo every day for God to bring him home safely. And I didn't tell any views all this, but the reason why I was upset is I wondered why God didn't give me what he promised to give me, because God always generally gives me the things that I pray for. So they come home. They're home for a day or so. Daniel comes in my room, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. He says, Daddy, guess who I'm talking to? I said, I don't know, son. He said, Rizzo. I says, who? He said, Rizzo. And lo and behold, Rizzo is alive and well in Hoosville, right? But For the couple days before, we believed what? A lie. And you got an emotional roller coaster. And then you go through all these things. And that was not a nice thing. And for however it happened, it doesn't matter. The point is, he's alive and well. But had I not believed that lie, had I said, no, I don't believe it, it would have been different. It had no power over me if I would have refused it. And I'm not talking about being stupid and refusing things either. When your arm's hanging off, you say, well, there's nothing wrong here. Right? I'm not talking about that. You pray, you don't get a miracle, you better get on the phone. See? Fear is not good, but fear many times is the result of a lie. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, they heard the voice of God walking in the garden. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God. God said, where are you hanging out at? Verse 10, I heard your voice and I was what? Afraid. I was afraid. You see, the lie opened the door for the fear to enter, right? No, it did not. No, it did not. It was the belief of the lie that opened the door for fear to enter. It wasn't the lie. It was the belief of the lie. The fear in Adam caused him to hide from God. Fear will always separate you from the fullness of the fellowship that God wants from you. Adam would run to God before. And now, because of the lie and the fear that the lie, the belief of the lie entered into Adam, it caused him to be separated from God, not the way that God wanted. Fear will control you if you allow it to go unchecked. Fear will also motivate you, but it's motivation from the pit of hell. And this type of motivation will lead to bondage and control. And you know what happens? If you're taught in that type of environment, if you're raised in that type of environment, one of bondage and control and of fear, you know what you do? You mimic what you're taught, right? Sure, it's right. You know who this is? Frog, it's cool. This is my Frog and Toad book. I have the whole series, by the way, if you just want to know. Listen to a little story about Frog and Toad. It's called The Garden. Frog was in his garden, and Toad came walking by. What a fine garden you have, Frog said. Yep, it's very nice, but it's a lot of hard work. I wish I had a garden, said Toad. Well, here, take some of these flower seeds, put them in the ground, said Frog, and soon you'll have a garden. How soon, asked Toad. Quite soon, said Frog. So he gives them a pack of them seeds, and Toad's going to go because he wants a garden, right? Toad ran home, and he planted the seeds. And you know what that silly old Toad did next? He said to the seeds, now seeds start growing. So Toad walked up and down a few times, and the seeds didn't grow. Toad put his head closer to the ground, and he said loudly, now seeds start growing. Toad looked at the ground again. Guess what? They still didn't grow. Toad put his head very close to the ground, and he shouted, seeds, start growing. Frog came up the path. What's all this noise, he asked. My seeds won't grow. Your seeds won't grow. You're shouting too much, said Frog. These poor seeds are afraid to grow. My seeds are afraid to grow, said Toad. Of course, said Frog. Leave them seeds alone for a couple days. Let the sun shine on them. Let the rain fall on them. Soon your seeds will start to grow. That night, Toad looked out his window. Drat, he said. My seeds haven't started to grow. They must be afraid of the dark. So Toad went out to the garden with some candles. I'll read them some stories, said Toad, so they will not be afraid. Toad read a long story to his seeds. All the next day, Toad sang songs to his seeds. All the next day, Toad read poems to his seeds. All the next day, Toad played music to his seeds. Toad looked at the ground. The seeds didn't grow. "What shall I do?" cried Toad. "These must be the most frightened seeds in the whole world." He was exhausted, so you know what Toad did? Fell asleep. "Toad! Toad! Wake up," said Frog. "Look at your garden." Toad looked at his garden. There were little green plants coming all out of the ground. "Ah, at last," said Toad, "my seeds have stopped being afraid to grow. And you will have a nice garden." But Toad said, "Yep, you are right, Frog. It was very hard work." You see, all the yelling and all the screaming and all the threatening and all the "thus saith the Lord" don't make people grow. It just scares people. You understand? And no matter what you do or what you say, you can't cause that type of growth by that type of environment. That's wrong. That's an environment of fear. That's an environment of control. Once the toad got it through his head that he just got to let the sun shine and the rain fall and let these things do their thing, guess what? And that falls in line with the Word of God, because the Word teaches there's 30, there's 60, and there's what? 100, right? God bless you, sweetheart. So if you're trying to get 100 out of a 30, you know what you're going to do? You're going to ruin that poor little 30. And in the same token, don't be giving me a 30 if you're 100. It's okay to give a spiritual kick in the butt if you need to, but not in fear, not in control. Because God wants your heart. God wants you to respond to Him because you love Him and you acknowledge what He has given you in Christ and you love Jesus Christ. And now you have matured and you want to give back to Him. Not because you're told to, not because you're controlled to. A dog can do that. But you see, you don't teach a dog to think on its own. It just responds to commands. Sit, stand, roll over, bark. What else? Shake hands. Right? They respond to control. But that's not teaching them anything. Because what happens when you're not there to give the order? Right? So you teach people how to think. You teach people how to fish. You enable people. You equip them how to go to God. This is good if you're a minister. Because if you do that, you know who they won't be going to? You. That's a good thing. Now you want them to come to you, of course, because you're there in certain situations. But you don't be needing that stuff every day, every minute of the day. That's not what God wants. Not at all. If you have a fear, and it's constant, and it's nagging, and it's relentless, it's only a matter of time that this fear will take on a life of itself. And at that point, you will no longer be dealing with just fear as an emotion. You will be dealing with fear as a spirit. However, the fear is not the root problem. The root problem was the lie that you believed to produce the fear. The fear is the manifestation. It's the result of the lie that you believed. Got it? It's the result of the lie that you believed. This is how you can protect about your heart. Remember the Wizard of Oz? Remember he was hanging out behind the curtain with all the fire and all the smoke and all the pomp? Cowardly Lion was scared. Scarecrow was scared. Tin Man was scared. Who was the only one that wasn't scared? Toto, right? The smallest of them all went up and exposed him for what he was. A big blow. Nothing. But up until that point, they were believing in a what? A lie. But what's the trick? Once the truth was presented and the light of the truth was presented, they then saw the thing for what it was. They saw the thing for what it was. Remember I tell you sometimes I get one of these little dinosaur monsters. You ever get them little plastic dinosaur, Tyrannosaurus Rexes? They're about this big. Get a whole bag of them. I put a light on it, and I hold it here, and you look up against the wall. You know how big that monster is? He's big. But how big is he really? Just a little. But you're looking at the reflection. You're looking at the shadow, and it's like, this thing's huge. But that's not true. That's what the devil does. The devil always wants you to see him in technicolor bigger than what he is. There's a reason for that. He's got to get you to believe that. And once he can get you to believe it, then he sets the hook. Because then he can get you afraid. And if he can get you afraid, you know what he's going to do? He's going to control you. Now, you all should know this because John chapter 9 is a wonderful example of fear and control, right? But who was the one that wasn't afraid? The guy who got healed. He was the one that wasn't afraid. Even the parents should have been better parents, and they couldn't be. Why? Because of the fear. Because of the fear. The devil needs you to accept the lie. He needs you to accept the lie before he can have any power over you or your family. Now you start thinking things through, and God will begin to show you how that in the past, these lies that you have bought for truth have maybe compromised your walk in Christ. And he'll start to set you free on some of this stuff. You see, once the error is established, once you believe the lie, you understand, and you accept it, you will act and react automatically to the program that you have been indoctrinated with. You need to reprogram your computer every time you turn it on? No. You know why? Because it's already been programmed. And every time you turn that computer on, your same desktop will come up. Unless you have children like I do, and cats come up, and music, and AIM, whatever that is, comes up, and everything else. That's because they get in there and they mess around with the control panels. But once you go to that computer, it comes up over and over and over and over again. I see that we have people that have children. Listen, Satan works the same way with your mind. Your mind is basically a computer. And I want to tell you something. If your foundation in Christ has been compromised at some point, at that point there will be error and you'll be walking in darkness. Now, I didn't say everything you've been taught or everything that you've learned is wrong. What I'm telling you is that if at some point in your life your foundation of Christ has been compromised, at that point in your life you will be walking in error. You will be walking in darkness. And you want to know something? You'll do it every single time. And you want to know why? Because the devil has set that program in your brain, and your worldview now revolves around that, and you act and respond accordingly. So you know what the devil's able to do once he does this? Tell you what he does. This is what he does. He walks off. And he just leaves you alone. Because he knows that you're going to self-destruct. Because he knows that every time somebody opens up the lid of your brain, this is what's going to come up. So you know where he goes? He goes to somebody else so he can work with them to program them the same way. And then when he's done with them, you know what he does? He leaves them alone and moves on. And he moves on, and he moves on, and he moves on. That's the way it works. Once you get these beliefs, once you get these things, these lies, they're lies. Nothing wrong with beliefs. But once you believe a lie, you will respond over and over and over again to the same lie. It happens every time. Well, the deception of the whole thing is that it's done under the appearance of fellowship and God's will many times in our lives. But once you believe a lie, you can't see or understand sections of truth from God's word until you receive deliverance in that area. Furthermore, anyone speaking to you regarding the truth in that area, you will reject. John 8, please. Look at this again. John chapter 8. Verse 43. Jesus Christ responding to these people. And this is what he says. Why do ye not understand my speech? He's asking, why don't you understand what I'm telling you? Even because you cannot hear my word. Do you think that they heard the words that Jesus was speaking? Sure they did. What's this word here mean? Here to the end that they wanted to believe, to accept it, to understand it. They just couldn't believe it. They just couldn't swallow this pill that Jesus was feeding them. 44, you are the father of the devil, speaks a lie, father of it. Look at verse 45. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me what? So don't get upset when you're dealing with people and they don't see it the first time. I told you the story what the demon did to me, right? God showed me. In the past, if someone would not respond the way I was taught they should respond, this is what I would do. Do you know who I am? You're disrespectful of me. You know what? You need to go do such and such and come back when you have some matters and respect for the great Oz. Leave my presence. That's what I was taught. So I'm working with a person, and I'm about to say this because they're really ticking me off, right? And before I open my big Italian mouth, God does this to me. And this is what he says. He says, Junior, let me tell you what's going on here. You see that person there? That person's got a demon, been playing games with you for the last 20 minutes just to pee you off. And it's been very successful. And what that demon wants you to do is that demon wants you to get up, yell at that person, and so that person will leave the room. But I want you to know this. This is what he showed me. This is what that demon's going to do to you as that person's leaving the room. And he went like this. Excuse me. And he's smiling. And he's getting out. So you know what I did? I was the most tender, loving, compassionate, bit my tongue person in the world. Yeah, okay. And finally got to the place where I could deliver the person. Because I listened. Right? I don't listen all the time, but that time I listened. You know, because rawr. Look, they can't see the truth. So who benefits? Here we go. Who benefits if that person has a spiritual problem? Who benefits from removing that person from your presence? Them? Me? Who? The spirit, the devil. But, you know, we're just so dumb because, you know, I'm the great I am. I am the great Oz, and you're supposed to bow in front of me, you worthless whatever. The trick. It's a lie. It's just a deception. And I believed that lie at one point, and I was going to act on the belief of that lie. I can't tell you how many people I was not able to help because I believed that stupid lie. Huh? Sure. But I learned something as I got older. A few things. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, and you believe me not. But you know, when you got an ego, especially when it's reinforced by a spirit, and people don't believe you, you got to defend your ego. You got to cover for your fear. You got to cover for your inadequacy. Jesus didn't. He just said, I'm telling you the truth, you don't believe me. So what did Jesus do? Go around yelling at people? He said, just love them. You'll figure it out. Love them. When a lie is embedded, the belief of the lie is embedded in you this deeply, it's set on your program, and you will respond over and over again. And this lie that stands in the door of your mind will only permit those ideas, teachings, and beliefs to enter if they agree with your perception of truth. But what happens if your perception of truth is based on a lie? You know what many people do? They defend their error, sit there and argue with you. This error then becomes a stronghold for the adversary, and he just walks away and he goes and bothers somebody else. Now, let me give you some practical examples in closing of what I just said spiritually. Number one, it's not my intention to ruffle anybody's feathers here. However, if your feathers get ruffled, it might be God doing it, not me. Number two, let me say that there's no condemnation here. And don't you dare condemn yourself. Because if God is gracious enough to reveal to you a problem in an area of your life, then you ought to be thankful and receive his gentle, loving correction. Just change and move on with your life. Let me start out with some common lies that people believe, and they act accordingly. How about the lies when you die, you go directly to heaven? How many million people in the world believe that? And how many million people in the world act accordingly in their life? Sure, but it's not true. It's not true. Once the error is established, you'll react to it automatically over and over again. How about this one? Mary's the mother of God. I was taught that. You know what some of the reaction of that lie is? If you challenge it, they want to kill you. Loving Christian people, they want to kill you. How about you can pray to Mary? You can pray to Joseph. You can pray to angels. These are lies, and people believe these lies, and they hold them as truths, and they elevate them, and they perform idolatry. The infallibility of the Pope. That's a lie. But a lot of people believe that. Now, so far, we got very little problem understanding these types of pitfalls in people's lives, because for the most part, they don't apply to the present audience, right? But how about this one? God doesn't care if you vote. What do you got to vote for? God don't care if you vote. And then we read Proverbs 29:2, where it says, when the righteous are in authority, everybody's blessed. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. And then we turn around and we complain when gay marriage bills get passed, when the homosexual agenda is added to our school systems and in our communities. Matthew 5:13 says that you're the salt of the earth. But it says, if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot. As a believer, you are to represent God to a dying world. And salt is a preservative. And as a believer, we are to be preservatives to a dying world. Now, how in the world can you help the situation in this planet Earth in which you live if you don't vote? How do you explain 1 Timothy 2, where it talks about pray, supplications, such and such, such and such? And then verse 2 says, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. You can't. I'm going to read you something. It's an amazing thing. In 5 United States Senate races in a certain year, recent years, 5 candidates who stood for returning godly principles to public affairs were defeated by a collective total of only 57,000 votes, less than 12,000 votes per state. Yet, in those 5 states, there were over 5 million Christians who didn't even vote. If only 1 out of 100 non-voting Christians, 1%, had voted for the candidacy supporting godly principles, those 5 would have been elected and would have created a 10-vote swing in the Senate, and 5 ungodly men would have been retired, and 5 godly men would have taken their places. Why? All because they don't want to vote. You don't want to vote. I didn't tell you to be a Republican. I didn't tell you to be a Democrat. But if you think that you're just going to sit here and exist and be inactive and not be involved in anything and it's right with God, it's not right with God. And you're going to say you're going to pray for people? Listen, when you have the ability to act in faith on your prayers, God commands you to do so. When you have the ability to act in faith on your prayers, God commands you to do so. And in the context of what I just said, I will state this now. Prayer without action is dead. If it comes under that heading of having the ability to act in faith on that prayer. Now, I know we can pray for our people at war. I know we can pray for a lot of things that we don't have the ability to do something. But if you have the ability to act in faith on your prayer and you don't do it, your prayer's dead. James 2:17 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. There it is. Matthew 13, listen, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. The problem was not the enemy sowing the tares. The problem was that the good men who sowed the good seed in the field went to sleep. That's the problem. And when good men who sow good seed in a good field go to sleep, the enemy does whatever he wants to do. That's right. You all saw Braveheart. Burke said, all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do what? Nothing. Burke didn't say nothing. Jesus said it here in Matthew 13. They slept. Have you fallen asleep? And if you're falling asleep in this area, it's because you believe a lie. You believe a lie. Our founding father, Noah Webster, he said, let it be impressed upon your mind that God commands you to choose the leaders, rulers from men who will rule over the people in the fear of God. And he stated Exodus 18:21. He also said, if the citizens neglect their duty and place unprincipled men in office, the government will soon be corrupt. If our government fails to secure public prosperity and happiness, it must be because citizens neglect the divine command and elect bad men to make and administer the laws. That's what happens. That's the lie. The homosexual agenda, the evil agenda out there, is not overwhelming. It's 2-3%. It's very, very little. But you know what you all have believed? That it's huge. It's the dinosaur on the wall. But it's not the dinosaur on the wall. It's right here. They are outnumbered hundreds of thousands to one. But the Christian has fallen asleep. And the Christian has bought the lie that his vote doesn't count, that God doesn't want him involved in the world. Woo, really? For God so loved the what? For God so loved the what? Ye are the lights of the what? Don't hide it under a what? Let your good works be seen of men so they can glorify your what? See, that's another lie the Christian has bought. It's been fed to. Here's another one. The world will contaminate you. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the what? World can't contaminate nobody. That's a lie. You believe that lie, you know what you'll do? Nothing. Nothing. That's what you'll do. You'll sit around and you'll do nothing. And you'll do it under the guise that this is what God wants you to do. But this is not what God wants you to do. Because while you sit around doing nothing, you know what the adversary's doing? Everything he can. Everything he can. We need men and women today who need to speak the truth in all areas of life. We need men and women today who are going to take it personal. And you want to know something? If you don't vote, you got no right to open your mouth. You're part of this world. God has placed you in the world to shine as a light. How are you going to shine as a light if you don't vote, if you're not registered to vote? And I'm telling you this 2-3 years before the next election. So the next election comes, there should be no reason why you don't vote. I didn't tell you to vote Republican, Democratic, or Cocker Spaniel. I just told you to vote. How do you vote? You find the candidates that represent God and his principles to the best, and then you vote for them. That's how you vote. And if that happens to be a Democrat, then you vote for him. If it happens to be a conservative, whatever, you vote for him. But we've been lied to. We've accepted the lie. We've bought the lie, and we don't do nothing. We don't do nothing. And in light of that, what does the adversary do? He just continues to make things worse and worse. Well, you Nick, you know it's going to be worse and worse. I know that. So why are you even going to speak to anybody about anything if that's the case? We're still here. We could still make a difference. If I vote and my candidate doesn't win, you know what? I did my part, and I can stand before God Almighty. That doesn't mean that I have to get involved in politics, unless God asks me to get involved in politics. But you get this fear that winds up in control, and then you don't do nothing. That's not good. And don't be afraid of mistakes. Henry Ford didn't put a reverse gear in the first car he built. Right? It's a true story. He didn't. Edison once spent $2 million on an invention that proved a little value. But you have to move forward. And if you've had this type of thinking in your minds, you know, it's not you're evil, you're bad, you're screwed. It's not that. Remember, it's not condemnation. Just think things through. Where have you fallen asleep? What have you been talked out of? Where have you been lied to? That's not the key. The key is, what have you believed? Have you believed the lie? So if you believe the lie, you know how you fix it now, right? You go to the Word, the light of the Word shines on that area of life. You say, you know what? This is wrong. I need to do whatever. And then we do it and we act accordingly. And you know, you're going to make mistakes. But the only complete mistake is the mistake we make when we don't learn anything. I was talking to someone recently, and they were telling me this and telling me that and such, but you know, what I wanted to say, and I didn't get a chance to say, is that every bad thing I did in my life, and every time I hurt a believer, and every time I made a wrong decision, that was just as valuable to me as the good that I've learned in the past. Because you know what I did? This is what I did. I said, boy, I'll never do that again. Because I know how that made me feel. Or I know how I crushed so-and-so. So I even get to learn from the bad and the good. That's a win-win situation when your heart's like that, right? Just so we can be better. So what have we seen? We've seen that if we believe a lie, that it's going to lodge in our mind, and it's going to control the way we act or we don't act. We saw the relationship between a lie and fear, and we saw that it was used in the very first deception, and the adversary has been using a lie, the belief of a lie, ever since. And every person gets deceived, he's got to get them to believe the lie. That's what's common in every deception. You can't show me one deception that doesn't have that in there. He started from the beginning, and he has weaved it throughout all history, and that's what he continues to do. We saw that there's a godly fear. We saw that there's a human fear, and then we saw that there's a spiritual fear. And yet, God doesn't leave us alone. We saw we have a responsibility to God. He's called us to be loving. He's called us to be ambassadors. He's called us to shine as lights. He's called us to go to the world and to reconcile, offer the word of reconciliation back, give it to the world so they have the opportunity to believe. Don't believe that the world will contaminate you, because the world will not contaminate you, because greater is he that's in you than he's in the world. Okay? The only way the world will contaminate you is if you believe that lie. And what's that lie based on? Think it through. What's it based on? Fear. That's what it's based on. Fear. And is fear a good thing in that context? No. Where do you think it's coming from? The adversary. So he can lull you to sleep into inactivity. Okay? But God will deliver and can deliver if our hearts are there to seek him, and he will bless us. So let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. We're grateful for how you love us. Thanks, Father, for the example of our frog and toad. Now, we don't have to yell and scream. The people will grow in their own day and time and season, if we just give them enough water and we give them your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks for each person here. Thanks for the people that will hear this teaching. We ask your blessing upon their lives, that you would open their eyes, Father, and grant them understanding. In the name of our wonderful Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. And I like to